Hi, I'm Mickey Lowe.
Hi, I'm Bishop Todd. And welcome to the C4SO podcast. Hey, Mickey, how's it going?
Hey, good to be here, Bishop Todd. Yet another week.
I know, I'm loving this series on church planning.
This has been awesome. We spoke to Brad Swoop last week, and this week we've got someone else on the show today.
I know, rather special.
I guess someone really special, someone who knows, just a little bit about planting and has been doing it for a while, and she's great. Yeah, what else can I say about her? She's located in Tampa, Florida. Her name's Mickey Lowe.
Woohoo!
I'm just kidding, you guys. Although it is true that I get to be on this episode today, but it's not just me. Thankfully, I'm accompanied by some of my favorite people in the world.
Namely, to whom you're married.
One to whom I'm married, who's the love of my life and has joined me today, and some of our good friends, Tanner and Kara Griffith. We're excited to share today.
Yeah, I love the mix of this episode where there's storytelling and we draw some principles and practices for church planting. We get to hear your guys' real heart and mind on these things. I really enjoy this episode.
We have so many shared experiences, and it's a joy to really be able to share with the rest of the diocese how scary it is, but how fun it is. So it's really a privilege to be able to share this episode today with the Lowes and the Griffiths.
Hey, C4SO, I am Todd Hunter, the Bishop of the Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others, but that's not what makes me famous. What makes me famous is I am the co-host of this podcast with Mickey Lowe, but Mickey's not co-hosting today. Mickey's a guest. What's up, Mickey? Yes.
The tables have turned today.
Wow. Well, you've turned them on me before, so now I'm seeing you and your handsome husband, Travis, on my screen here. Great to see you, Travis. How are you?
Todd, thanks for having me.
Yeah, good to see you guys. So this is a podcast as a part of our church planting series, which I'm thrilled that we're doing. And our other guests today are Tanner and Kara Griffith from Raleigh. Welcome, you guys.
Hey, thanks for having us.
It's good to be here.
Anybody who knows me knows that I've said for decades that church planters are my heroes. And I don't mean to say by that there's some sort of hierarchy of ministry, like, you guys are above professors or missionaries or something. I mean, maybe you are, but I don't know. I would. All I know is this is real. This morning, I got a text from the guy who's the current senior pastor at the Vineyard Church that I planted in 1979, asking me to come next year to celebrate the 45th anniversary of this church.
Man.
So for 45 years, I've just thought church planters are the bomb. I'm dating myself here, but just my heroes. It's absolutely true. So I'm glad to be with you all here today. I know that church planting can feel like it's, just nonstop 24/7, but it's not actually. So what do you guys do for fun? What do you do to relax? What do you do when you want to get away from the grind of church planting? What do you do, Travis?
So we've recently picked up this hobby that if you'd asked me at 20 whether I'd be into this, I would have said that's the most boring thing in the whole world. But we really like going antiquing.
Fantastic. And so
we've been collecting.
Yeah.
Is there like a scene in Tampa, like neighborhoods that
have? Yeah, there is. We've been collecting vintage glassware, mid-century to be exact.
Nice. So if anybody has any Pyrex coffee cups from their grandma.
Pyrex.
That they wanted. Oh my gosh. My wife, Debbie, collects Pyrex.
Oh, well then Debbie and I have something in common.
You should get together, and that's cool. That's fun. Yeah, you're right. Nobody would have guessed two hipsters like yourself were collecting mid-century glassware.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, Kara and Tana, what do you guys do when you just want to turn off church planning and do something fun?
So one thing is my grandmother is a big yard seller, and she lives in St. Petersburg, Florida, so right down the road from you guys.
Yeah, that's right.
If you ever need some tips for, she can tell you all the yard sales. But I love mountain biking. I love anything outdoors. I want to be sweating outside.
Okay.
If I'm active and I'm outside, I get a lot of life from that.
Yeah. Kara, what about you?
I love to read novels. So
okay.
The longer the better.
Nice.
Into another world, another group of people.
So, yeah. That's your way of quieting yourself and checking out into another world. Huh? I get it. Yeah, totally. All right. Well, because this is a series on church planning, we wanted to talk to some people who are actually mid-game and in the middle of doing it. And y'all might remember there was a book that came out a couple of years ago called Start With Why. And it was a way of helping enterprises of all kinds, but especially businesses, to begin not with tactics or strategies or markets or sales or even products, but start with purpose. Like, what's your purpose for doing this? So let's start with, how did you guys discern the why to plant a church? Like, what was your sense of purpose for planting this church in Raleigh?
I think a lot of our purpose came from our own story and our own experience. Particularly about 6 years ago, I entered into this season of just darkness. I was depressed. I was struggling with anxiety, and I had a mentor pastor invite me into like healing prayer ministry.
Okay.
And I'd never honestly been involved in, I'd known about it from afar, but experiencing Christ come into my life with a ministry of healing really radically changed me in a way that,
wow, that's beautiful,
really helped me want to do that with ministry. And so in Raleigh, obviously, like a lot of places, you can see, you can hear, you know, folks' anxieties, their darkness. And so we sensed we want to be a place of healing and a place for people of encounter the great physician. So that was
that's really beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Kara, anything you want to add there?
No, except it's just been really beautiful to see God lead us on this path together, that he really united us with a vision of offering that to other people and wanting to do that together. So,
I mean, that's so kingdom. That's so Holy Spirit. Or you think of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that we comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. That's such a beautiful kingdom dynamic. That's really cool.
That's right.
For the Lowe's, when you think back to those moments when your passion was first growing for this, what was your guys' sense of purpose?
So I think there were maybe a couple threads that the Lord brought together pretty early on in our marriage. The first was that even though we both grew up just outside of the urban area of Tampa, most of our lives were spent in the urban core of the city. Mm. I grew up in punk and metal, and so the club district where our church is basically where I spent my weekends playing shows.
Okay, yeah.
And then moved into the urban core about a decade ago. And so we were doing ministry in a suburban context, but all of our sort of relational networks were in this urban core of the city. And we were constantly asking this question, like, what is the sort of church that our friends would be most likely to attend and hear the gospel at? At the same time, you know, I was feeling drawn back to the Anglican tradition, having grown up in the Episcopal Church, and Mickey and I were having conversations about that as well. And so we were feeling all of these pulls, and then the city of Tampa is just exploding in terms of population. And there's not a lack of good churches in Tampa. It's just that Tampa is growing faster than good churches are being planted. And so we were feeling this pull of like, what's the sort of church where our friends can hear the gospel afresh? And is there any sort of Anglican expression in the urban core? And we just felt like there wasn't anything quite like that. And so we just kept asking this question, like, what sort of church would be the one where our friends would give Jesus another chance, or maybe even just a first chance? And where does a church like that need to exist within the urban core of the city?
So Mickey, how would you describe your love for Tampa?
Yeah. So I, you know, Tampa has been my home for 24 years. I mean, this is where I grew up, and much like Travis, you know, my whole life has been here, my friends, and I always desired to live in the city. I've kind of always been like, you know,
right on the outskirts,
but I've always wanted to, you know, move in. And when Travis and I got married, he was already living in the city, and so I moved into his apartment when we got married, and just kind of discovered the rhythms of living in the city, the sort of
lifestyle that people live. And I think the sort of rhythms that people desire who are living in the city. And as we were discerning this draw to Anglicanism, we found, or we were convinced that people who live in this sort of pace, I think, would benefit greatly from the sort of discipline, the richness of the history of our great tradition.
Yeah.
And they would find it beneficial. They would find it compelling. So Tampa, we thought, would be like perfect fertile soil for the sort of ministry we were hoping to do.
Yeah. I want to see some pictures from when Travis was a metalhead someday.
Oh, we've got pictures.
I want like an autographed picture or something with a track. Send me an autographed picture with a track.
We'll do it.
Okay.
Kara, tell us about your guys' love for Raleigh. And I forget, have you guys had a longtime connection there? I feel like you guys moved there from somewhere, but I'm not certain. Tell us that story.
Yeah, we both met in Wake Forest, which is a suburb of Raleigh.
Yeah.
Tanner's been here almost 20 years. I've been here about 17 years. So we've been here a long time, and we moved into Raleigh pretty soon after we met and we got married. And so, Raleigh is definitely home for us. Mm-hmm. It's called the City of Oaks, and it's just beautiful. And Tanner and I both grew up in rural areas, and there's something about Raleigh that I think speaks to, we love cities, but we also love the country and love nature. And Raleigh really brings those two components together. So being here for that long, we feel like so much about what we love about Raleigh too is just the people, that we have a lot of relationships here through where our kids go to school and the pool we go to and the restaurants we eat at. And so it's a place where we love it for its beauty, but also really just love the people in this area a lot.
Yeah, that's great. Often when people think about church planting, they don't understand what Travis was saying a minute ago, that if you actually do the math, most cities actually don't have enough churches in them. It seems like, especially a place here like Nashville or other parts of the South, where it seems like there's a church on every corner. But in most cases, actually, we do need more churches. And sometimes that ends up being almost like a branding exercise, like, hey, we need more Chick-fil-A's. You know what I mean? Like, oh, we don't have a Chick-fil-A in this neighborhood, or a Trader Joe's or whatever. And obviously, that's not what we're doing in C4SO. We're not trying to start C4SO churches. We're not even trying to start like ACNA churches or whatever. Again, anybody knows me knows that I often say that church plants are actually outposts of Jesus's person and work. They're outposts of the kingdom. They're communities of the king who are following Jesus for the sake of others. So if I'm right about that, Tanner, that really kind of defines ministry. So how are you guys discovering that church planting facilitates this sort of kingdom ministry?
I think a church plant, especially ours, has been a lot about awareness of what God's doing and paying attention to what God's doing in our community, but also in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So at the beginning of a church plant, you have so many, it's just so neat to see so many people utilize their gifts in so many different ways. Like we have a couple people, it's just like they just invite everyone they know into this congregation. We have others that are like having folks into their homes. They're retired. They can have people over to eat all the time. Their hospitality, you can get to see people utilizing the gifts that Christ has given his people in so many different ways.
Okay.
That it's encouraging in that way too, that you can say, hey, let's pay attention to what God's doing and try to follow them. In those ways. So I think that's one way that at the beginning, it's just kind of baked into the culture of starting.
Yeah, that's a really great, that's a great truth, Tanner. We tend to think of churches as, you know, growing things, like growing the number of churches in a denomination or growing the number of people going to church, that sort of thing. And that's all fine and good. But you're right. My experience matches yours, that there's nothing like a new church to evoke gifts in others who they didn't know they had.
Yeah.
Or maybe they quietly died away and they come back again in the context of a church plant. That's a, you're right. That's a great aspect of the kingdom alive in a church plant, is people finding calling, vocation, discovering gifts. That's great. Mickey, what about you? What are you guys seeing where you're seeing your church plant align with these kingdom vision and values?
Yeah. I mean, I think that kind of like what Tanner was saying, is we get to be a part of what God is doing in a particular place in a particular time. And so seeing something through and seeing something planted where there once was nothing, you know, is going hand in hand with the work that Jesus does. And we just want to be obedient and just be in touch and in tune with what the Spirit is doing and what God is doing in this place, and just being obedient.
Travis, just listening to Mickey, is, you know, again, every church planter has this really dynamic vision of like, if I could get my perfect church to come true in public, you know, and that's totally fine and normal. But as Mickey was saying, I mean, God's been in Tampa and at work in Tampa since long before we showed up there. So what's it like as a church planter to mix together the kind of listening and attentiveness that Mickey was talking about? But you really do have this vision of kind of your ideal church, and in a good sense of this is what we'd love to do. How do you find those interacting together?
One thing that's been important for us, as even using this language that you use, Bishop Todd, of being an outpost of the kingdom, is realizing that there are other outposts here that were here before us. And as our church has been planted, one of the things we've consistently said is, we don't think that God honors churches that are built on the degradation of other churches and the bad mouthing of other outposts of the kingdom.
Right.
And so we've worked really hard to build relationships and friendships with other church planters across denominational lines in our area. Even to the point that there was a couple months ago that we had just an abundance of giving above and beyond what we needed. And there was a Baptist church plant up the road from us, and we wrote a check from our church to theirs and said, we just want to
know what God's
doing in your church plant.
That's fantastic. They've been the same for us as well.
And
that's fantastic.
So I think that's part of being attentive, is saying, okay, I mean, we're Anglican and we're convinced Anglicans and have those distinctives, but we recognize that the kingdom is bigger than our corner. And so if this is going to be a truly kingdom work, it's going to go beyond just planting an Anglican church, but seeing how the kingdom's already been moving in Tampa and where we can align with that.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Hey, Alpha Mifflin Quokka is my name.
Saludos, my name is Jonathan Kinberg, and we want to together invite you to our second annual Diaspora Network Conference. Our theme this year is mutuality and mission. What does it look like for immigrants and the broader North American church to really partner together?
The conference will be on July 28th and 29th in Austin, Texas, and it's for immigrants and leaders from C4SO who want to partner with the nations here. See you soon.
So now, in the spirit of just keeping it real, Kara, what's church planting really like? Just think of our audience, the vast majority of which will have never been involved in planting a church, especially, you know, as a church planting couple like you guys. I mean, what's church planting really like? Like, is it scary? Is it fun? Is it vulnerable? You know, I can imagine people thinking, wow, this is really risky from like a fundraising household income point of view. Give our listeners a hint of what it's like just as a human being planting a church.
Yeah, I think it's like all of those emotions.
Yeah.
maybe all like in the same exact day, at least for me. Yeah,
totally.
Yes. it's so incredibly fun to build something alongside other people. Who are wanting to jump in and see a church built, see the love of Christ shared, and to be a part of that. And so that's really exciting to get to see who God's bringing to the table and get to know them. But I have found it particularly vulnerable, more vulnerable than I had expected.
Well, get vulnerable with our audience. Tell us why. Why is it vulnerable?
Yeah, I think too. I mean, in some ways, I guess it feels a bit audacious to say, you know, I'm starting this church. Do you want to come be part of it? And so there's a vulnerability in that. And then casting a vision, I actually find it to be vulnerable to say, do you want to listen to this and jump in and participate in this vision with us? But I think, I don't know, I think that vulnerability can be a really good thing in letting others see that and paying attention to that, handing those things back off to God on a very daily basis for me. So
it sounds to me that you're saying that the vulnerability, the scariness, the excitement, all of it gets wrapped up into your own formation in Christ, that these feelings aren't just attached to church planting as a thing, but they're attached to you as a person in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
Travis, what comes to your mind when you think, if you were trying to explain to our listeners, what's it really feel like to start a church?
I would agree with what the Griffiths said. I didn't know I could feel so many conflicting emotions in the exact same moment.
So feeling your pain when I think back to my youth.
I think, vocationally, it is the scariest and the most rewarding thing that, I think we've ever been a part of, to really have kind of a first row seat to see the Lord move among a people that you love. Mm-hmm. Is just incredible. And at the same time, it does feel like such a fragile thing and such a vulnerable thing. And I totally resonate with Kara, just talking about like inviting people to your church.
It feels like a birthday party. Like, hey, do you want to come with me? Yeah. And then when they show up, you're like, maybe they hate me. I don't know.
It's absolutely terrifying. And at the same time, I think it's been the most faith building thing we've ever walked through. So,
well, even though you guys are, newish in this game, each of you just a year or so, you're a veteran of one really important part of the church planting process, and that is the discernment part. So if there's a listener in our audience today, Tanner, I'll start with you, who's just having their very first thoughts, those first scary, weird thoughts of maybe I'm called to plant a church. What's your advice? What should be the second thing they do when they start having that first thought based on your experience?
Yeah. So I would say to pay attention to that thought. Mm-hmm. And it's a good one. It's a good thought that needs other voices into it.
Yeah.
So, and I think that, like you mentioned, being a veteran of the discernment path, I do like the path that we walked down, which involves a lot of other voices coming into our own felt kind of call in this.
Yeah, sense. Tanner, but how much of that was formal, C4SO process with Brad versus informal with friends and family? And
I would say the beginning, the majority is informal, actually.
Okay. All right.
So start with informal, voices, but keep following as the informal voices hopefully will affirm that call. Then move to bringing more voices in. And that's always going to be, a local church level. You get into, where are the places that we see actual need? And I would say within all that, you want to just kind of make sure that you understand what's ahead of you too. So it's like researching what would I need to make this happen might inform your discernment, because you might go, I'm not built for, the fundraising part or whatever, but you might find doing it together as a group. You might find somebody that says, oh, I'll do some of that. Or God might bring together pieces that he will guide you on this path. But a lot of it is, I would say it's important to listen to others as you listen to what's working out internally. But pay attention to that voice inside. And then, we contacted Brad and your team, the church planting team. And that's a lot of help as well. That's from a resource from the diocese and kind of path that the diocese offers. There's a lot of good wisdom in that path.
So one of the lows, you can take this, but let me set it up with a story that I just came to mind for whatever reason. So again, this would have been like 1981 or something. And I received this vision for planting 20 churches, two a year for 10 years. in what I would have called back then the Rust Belt of America, because I was in Wheeling, West Virginia, certainly a Rust Belt city. Man, I have the clearest memory. This was back when phones were still attached to walls. Sitting on the floor of the entryway of Debbie and I's house, the phone in my lap, and I was about to call John Wimber, the founder of Vineyard Churches, who had been my mentor, to tell him that I had this vision. And I remember thinking, he's going to think I'm an idiot. I was like 24, 25 years old. He's going to think I'm a jerk or proud or arrogant, or he's going to tell me, oh, just shut up and get your church off the ground and call me back when you grow up, you know. Mm-hmm. So I say that to illustrate, I think of that word that Mickey said, is that this can all seem a bit audacious. And like, in a sense it is, but like, that was real for me. That was coming out of genuine passion for, back in the day, you guys probably weren't even born, that people were talking about the industrial poor and the Great Lakes were literally on fire with pollution and coal mines were shutting down and steel mills. And it was, that part of America was radically changing. And like, I had a genuine broken heart for those people and wanted to give them, you know, churches like what I had a dream for. So again, one of you Lowe's, just talk a bit more about that. Like, how did you work through that? This isn't just me, or get past those first moments where this idea, it's literally every church that exists on the face of the earth was at one point just an idea in someone's head. Mm-hmm. And yeah. I just want to help our listeners think about that a bit. So what was your guys' experience before, you know, you started in Tampa?
Mickey, I don't know if you'll remember this or not. We visited a C4SO church on our honeymoon, and so it was kind of on our radar. And there was one night that I was just feeling this call of God towards church planting, and I pulled up the C4SO website on my phone, and I stayed up all night basically reading everything on the C4SO website. Huh. And I was seconds away from sending an email to Chris McDaniels. And then mm-hmm. I said, I should talk to my wife before I do this. So the next morning we went for a walk on the beach, and I said, I've been looking at this and I feel like this might be where the Lord's leading us, but I'm not going to send the email unless you're okay with it. And you said, go for it.
Yeah.
And then I think we still probably took a week before we sent anything.
You know, we emailed Chris and we're like, hey, this is who we are. This is what we think God might be calling us, mm-hmm. you know, to. Do you take people like us? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He invited us to just a series of conversations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's funny. We emailed Chris after my angsty dark night of the soul. and he said, let's set up a meeting and let's kick the tires. And I immediately Googled what does kick the tires mean? Cause I was hoping it wasn't going to be.
Oh, that's funny.
But for me, I mean, I think for both of us, it was vulnerable every step of the way, because you have, sometimes people distinguish like the internal sense of calling from the external calling. And so mm-hmm. to have sort of developed this internal sense of calling and then to put it before a group of people and say, is this legitimate or is this not of the Spirit, is pretty scary. But I think that getting it out of the conversation between the two of us and bringing it into the wider body of Christ was absolutely essential for us. And at the same time that it was scary, it also made it feel a little bit less audacious, because it was confirmed by more than just us.
Yeah. Oh yeah, I should finish that story. I expected John Wimber to say something like that. And what he said to me was, great, I'm going to do similar stuff. Let's do it together. And then I remember thinking, oh crud, now I own this, right? Like when somebody, you're afraid it won't be affirmed. And then when someone affirms it, you think, oh no, now I got to do this. Now I own it. So lots of our audience are, you know, clergy persons, rectors, pastors, et cetera, not necessarily church planters. Now, I think if I remember right, neither one of you had sort of properly a mother church, like you weren't planted out of a mother church. If rectors are listening or clergy on church staff who are thinking, man, I want our church to help plant churches. Mm-hmm. Tanner, what would you have wanted from a mother church, or how would you give a couple bits of advice for how a church might become a mother to a daughter church plant?
So I think a lot of ways is part of that discernment. I think a rector on the ground knows, like for us, we're already having some locations pop up. People come from different places that are not completely close to us. And so rectors might even have, or priests might have ideas of, man, God's doing something in this area, that as somebody comes to us with maybe a desire, you could be part of like wondering with them, is God going to use you for this type of area? Like a curacy would be great. Not all churches can do like a curacy, but some sort of church planning curacy, I think, would be amazing, where you help a person get established. I think I've heard of some within our own diocese, if you plant it out from that church, if the discernment process went well, I think sharing some resources, maybe you can't share all the funding, but you could share like some vestry help at the beginning. Yeah. Maybe you can share a vestry for a while, or you could,
You could have shared administration, actually.
Administration, printing needs, or different, all this kind of, back end stuff. So I think there's a lot of ways that rectors could, and some of that is just paying attention to what your church has available, that I think can a lot of times be just really useful in the life of someone that would want to plant out.
Yeah. Travis, anything additional come to mind to you, like practically what a mother church can do to encourage people like you?
I would just resonate with what Tanner said. I think the area that we've had to grow the most and the quickest in is administrative stuff.
Okay.
And so having a mother church that can help with the admin part of church planting is genuinely, it's a game changer and would be a huge resource to future church plants.
Yeah. And if you're in C4SO listening today, we definitely have people who have done this and know what they're doing. If you're a rector and want help from sort of big brother rectors, certainly Patrick Wildman at Christchurch Overland Park has done this. Chris McDaniel in Atlanta has done it numerous times. Gare in West LA has done it. Cliff Warner in Austin, I'm sure I'm forgetting. But we've probably got 5 or 10 people who have been mother churches who could, if you're a rector and want some help, you can reach out and we'll get you connected. All right, we need to start landing the plane here. Kara, I was thinking, how long have you guys been going?
Not even a year. We started having services end of October.
All right, so if you look back then at what's only 9 or 10 months, what for you has been the most gratifying story so far? Like, what for you is a moment or a person where you've seen God at work that just really brings joy to your heart?
Yeah, I think actually our kids. We've got quite a few kids at our plant. It's like fifth grade down, and they have just really taken ownership in our church. They read scripture for us, and they're in the service with us most of the time. And like, I try to engage them in sermons and ask questions, and they're there participating and like learning the prayers alongside. And we've baptized like 13 of them. They're awesome.
One of the kids, I'll bring communion back to when we do have the kids out, or if anyone's serving our kids and infants from the church, we'll bring communion to them while we serve the table. And one of the kids had just been baptized, and so I actually served them back in the room. But, she's young enough where she said, hey, could I have more?
That's great.
And I said, as I was thinking, you sent this question, I was like thinking about, I've really thought about that. Like, I love that my heart was just like, oh, for the rest of your life.
Yeah. You can have more Jesus. Yeah. Maybe
you can just have more as much in every week. Like,
amen.
I do think there's something to our kids ministry that's really actually stood out to me.
That's very cool.
God's really worked in amazing ways.
Mm-hmm. Travis, what about for you when you lay your head on your pillow or find yourself daydreaming while you're driving? What's the story that comes to your mind that you most cherish so far?
I think when you plant a church, you have the church as you envision it, and then you have the church that God gives you. And there's almost always a disconnect between the two.
Yep.
For some people, it's a disappointing disconnect. But I think for us, it's been, I think God has just given us a sweeter community than we ever envisioned. Mm-hmm. And to see this,
oh, that's so cool!
This group of people that would never have met each other, would never have crossed paths, would never have known one another. The only world in which their lives intersect is in the kingdom of God, And to see those people move from being strangers to friends has just been such a joy for us. Mm-hmm.
Like, we've had babies being born. We've had car accidents, family crises, like good and bad things, you know, in the lives of our parish, the people who attend our parish. But they have just banded together in those moments, meal trains, praying for one another, spending time in scripture together. Like, we have seen this community grow and become friends with one another outside of church related events. And that has truly brought us joy, I think, because that was our hope. Yeah. And we've just seen it flourish in ways we didn't expect.
I love hearing people from our church say, oh, I was hanging out with such and such the other day, and I had nothing to do with coordinating that friendship. And hearing that it's happening organically is just so life-giving for us.
Yeah, that is so cool. Yeah, that just rightly points out that we all plan when we're planting churches. We work really hard. But as you're saying, there's a mystery to it. Like, you wouldn't have known that what's so touching is this community that's arisen. Or the Griffiths wouldn't have known, wow, what's so touching is what God's doing in our children. There is a kind of a practical side of church planning, but there is definitely a spirit-led sort of mystical side of it as well. So, Mickey, we talked earlier that church planning can be risky and vulnerable and all that, that it stresses us and stretches us. What would you say is a way that you've found your own discipleship to Jesus, your own transformation into Christ-likeness, has grown in the effort of planting the church in Tampa?
Yeah, I mean, I do think it is extremely faith-building, probably the most faith-building thing I've experienced firsthand. I think as the daughter of church planters, I saw this life modeled, and I'm really grateful for that. But I was a kid and didn't realize the sort of risks my parents took, you know, when they were missionaries or when they planted churches. And so now it's kind of been my turn to experience this. And it makes me think back and look back on my life with real gratitude for my parents for the way this, that they modeled this sort of faith-filled life. And I hope to model this for our son. And, you know, to show our children what a life looks like, to be in obedience to Christ, no matter what he asks of us. And so it's really made me reflect on my upbringing. It's built my faith, and it's really taught me my dependence on Christ. Like, it is never lost on me that, you know, God gives us the grace for the work that we do. He gives us the means, and he provides, he always does. Even in ways that we just don't see.
Yeah, it's so great. Kara, what about you? When you think back over the last 10 months, where do you notice soul growth that's come out of planting this church?
Yeah, I think there's this real, like Mickey said, deep trust that begins to happen. Trust of the call he's placed on our lives, trust of his provision, trust of the people he is bringing to us and to the table, and to be able to sit with him in prayer and even allow him to bring those things to my mind has been beautiful. And I think too, I've had to dig in deeper to the practice of solitude and silence and of really allowing myself. It's hard to turn things off, and the task is never finished. And so really practicing how to set things aside so that I'm really just with him and listening and being informed by him. So,
yeah, that's so great. Well, Tanner and Kara Griffith from Raleigh and Travis and Mickey Lowe from Tampa, thank you so much. Mickey, next week we'll let you back on the other side of the microphone.
Yes.
You can be co-host instead of guest. And it's a different sort of pressure, but it'd be nice to have you back on the other side of the mic.
Yes. We'll be back to a team next week.
All right. Thank you very much for joining us. I want to end the way I started. You guys are my heroes. Church planters are my heroes. Those of you out there creating new outposts of the person and work of Jesus. I love you so much. Thanks for being here.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the C4SO podcast. If you like what you heard, please feel free to share this episode and subscribe and leave a review. It helps us to get the word out. Thanks.